that which I have titled, Seek That You May Excel. We're talking about excelling in the gift. It is not enough, and I said it is not enough, to just have gifts of the Spirit. It's wonderful to have gifts of the Holy Ghost. God has ordained it. God wants us to have it. God wants us to seek for them, not for self-glory. You know, some people, there's a ditch on both sides of every path you ever walk on. Some people seek gifts for self-glory, self-aggrandizement. Some people don't seek gifts because they're afraid of seeking gifts. But God wants us to seek the gifts for His glory and for the upbuilding of the assembly. But God also wants us to know how to rightly use the gifts. There are people who think that God, when you get the gift of God, you can throw your brain away. You don't need it anymore, now you've got a gift. But God has given us a brain to use with the gift, to use with everything we do. And God wants us to be thoroughly furnished in the Word of God and understanding these things. We want to talk this morning, first of all, about excelling in tongues, which we have been talking about, proper use of tongues. And we want to look at verse 13. Wherefore, and this comes right on the end of verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this makes it sound like in the English that the person who gives the gift, gives the tongue, must interpret. Let him that pray as an unknown tongue, speaks in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. But we notice that chapter 12, to one, he gives the gift of tongues. To another, the gift of interpretation of tongues. So we must interpret this in the light of the general context, first of all, in the English Bible, that if in every case God wants you that speaks in tongues to do the interpreting, then we have a conflict with chapter 12 that says to one he gives this gift and to another he gives that gift. Now, we do know that sometimes the same person interprets, and we do know that God gives sometimes the gift of interpretation to the same person He gives the gift of tongues. They do both, but not always the same. But in the Greek language, you have two different cases, situations. Sometimes you have an additional pronoun put in. And when the pronoun is put in there, like English has him, when the pronoun is put in there, then there is a stress on that particular pronoun. But sometimes the Greek leaves the pronoun out because it doesn't want to stress the person. And then it fuses the pronoun to the end of the verb. And that's what we have in this case. And in that case, and sometimes you have a situation where, just a moment, let me check you in a second. Now, see, if you would have the pronoun autos, it means, it would mean, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he himself and no other, he himself, pray that he, just he, interpret. But that isn't, it doesn't use that pronoun. If it used the Greek word hautos, then it would mean, he that spoke in an unknown tongue, let he that, the person that was just spoken about, the one you just referred to, let him, not others in the context, so let him interpret. But that's not used. But instead, it's fused with the is fused with the verb meaning, like legais, meaning lego is I speak, and legai, he, she, or it, or one. That's what we have here. Let he, if any a man speak an unknown tongue, pray that he, she, it, I wouldn't fit this case, or one may interpret. It's ambiguous. So what it's really saying is, and Rotherham has as a footnote, or one. Let's pray that one may interpret. Any man speak an unknown tongue? And by man, it's not NL, male. That doesn't mean, well, it says man, women can't do it. But it's generic again, anthropos, meaning let mankind, if anyone of mankind, like if any man will come after me, that leaves the women out? See, not that. If anyone would speak an unknown tongue, let him pray that one may interpret, is what the verse is really saying. But notice, he does want interpretation, because you're in the assembly, and it's not talking about praying in the spirit. Because if you're praying, see, tongues comes two ways, doesn't it? Tongues, two ways. Either the Holy Spirit gives you a tongue that you can pray in. You can pray in. Now, prayer goes which way? From us to God, right? You're talking to God. Now, when you are speaking in tongues, talking to God, you do not need an interpreter because God knows the language. And man doesn't need to know what the interpretation is because you're not praying to man, you're praying only to God. It's not for him, it's for him. I had a Baptist tell me one time, so you Pentecostals, you know, Pentecostals, you know, I've always used the King James Bible, although they've used the American Standard of 1901, sometimes as reference, and sometimes they've used, in the times past, Weymouth and so forth, on the side, but they've always used the King James, whereas they begin to use RSV and others, and they get away from the V's and the vowels. Well, when you're reading the King James Bible, you're used to praying that way, you know. And he says, you always pray thee and thou and all this. He says, nobody can understand you but God. I said, who else are you praying to? Who else do you want to understand you? Now, prayer is to God. So we read in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, he's talking about praying. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, he's talking about praying, see? And so then we read in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's bypassed the mind, but the spirit is praying. But then there are tongues that come the other direction. We call them messages in tongues. Now it's God speaking to man. And he gives a message to a person in tongues for the congregation, and he gives another message and interpretation for the congregation. And when you speak in tongues this way, there should be an interpreter because you have come together and God's trying to tell you something. Now some people are confused as to whether to give a tongue or not out in the assembly. And some people are confused as to whether it should be interpreted and how long you wait. Now, first of all, if you just, every person filled with the Holy Ghost can speak in tongues. And should do so daily. If you feel like praying in tongues, if you feel this power of the meeting and the glory of God, and you just feel like praising God in tongues, and a praise wells up within you, and you just want to burst forth in tongues, then you should not give it, because that's not a message from God. That's a prayer or praise going heavenward. I was in a meeting one time in what's called the Latter Rain Revival, and Brother Cathcart was there, apostolic ministry, very noted man of God who understood the things of the Spirit, and he was preaching. A woman got up and started speaking in tongues in the middle of his message. And very kindly, he didn't stop and wait now. He knew it wasn't to be interpreted. He just said, sister, if you just hold it a moment, the Holy Spirit is upon me, anointing me to preach. He's anointing me, and I'm in the midst of preaching truths that people need. And the Holy Spirit is not trying to interrupt himself. Now, if the lady here that has the spirit of prayer upon her, she'll just go into the prayer room, and there she can continue just praying in tongues until she feels, you know. And he just, you know, let her out. He didn't bawl her out or anything, but he made the explanation and went right on. See, it didn't need an interpretation. There was an individual who came to this church once. I don't even know if he's here or not. It doesn't make any difference because I'm going to have to teach, and if people can't take teaching, why then then they got too much pride, and they're just going to have to work between them and the Lord for a while until they get it taken care of, because we can't leave the assembly full of all kinds of problems because we're afraid to teach, because we're afraid people can't take teaching, they're going to get hurt. You never learn anything that way. That's the way you stay in fanaticism and in darkness and get all kinds of problems, because everybody's afraid to be touched and you can't teach anybody anything. So out of fear, you stand up and say nothing, let all the problems go on, see. So I won't do that. You're going to have to learn to take it. But an individual gave a message in tongues, and we knew it wasn't a message in tongues. We knew that it was just somebody praying. And they waited a few moments, and so I just said to people in the platform, just go ahead. So they started on. The person left the church over. He thought it was the most wonderful church, you know, until that happened, because his tongues wasn't interpreted. He left and was all upset, called me up, all about it, so forth. Well, you see, that's not the right spirit in the first place. And even if it isn't your tongues anyway, it belongs to God. And even if we did make a mistake, the Lord's not going to leave us all bereft. He knows how to talk to us. He's going to tell us again through somebody else some way. We don't have to panic. We missed the whole thing now. See, I mean, that's immaturity. Now, how can you tell, you say? Well, there's a couple ways to tell. One way is by the tenor. You see, one sounds like somebody praying in tongues, which is what it is. Another sounds like somebody speaking to you in a foreign language, which is what it is. And there's a different tenor in speaking out in a language to you and in praying. And if you feel the spirit of praise well up, and this type of thing is one thing, but if you feel a message come down upon the people and you can hear it coming in that kind of a tone, then it's more indicative that and more reasonable to believe that it is a message from God. Secondly, there is God often gives those in leadership and often gives spirit-filled saints in general that are keeping up in the Spirit of God a inner witness. He gives them confirmation. Most of the time when a message goes forth, I feel an anointing just kind of come all over me. I don't have anything to speak, but I feel that anointing come all over me. And that answers another question. If you feel an anointing, should you necessarily speak? I get a witness to it, but don't have anything to talk. Speak. So if you get a witness and think, oh, I've got to speak, then you're out here trying to say words, you know, that sound kind of like all the rest of the words have been said sometimes, and you're out there on your own. Well, if you ever make that mistake, don't go through a crack in the floor. You don't have to get all upset and worried about the thing. Go into all kinds of problems about it. But as soon as you sense that, you realize that the words are not flowing out from God. But if you ever found yourself now, because speaking in tongues, praising in tongues, you don't have that problem because you can praise in tongues. But in interpretation, if you ever find yourself, you feel anointing and you think that God wants you to, and it's just kind of powerful and it's pushing on you, and so you start out and you get a few thus saith the Lord, and next thing you know, you're out there and there's nothing there, and you happen to try to think up things, quit, instantly quit. And either do one of two things, either quit and sit down, or if you've got the ability, you just quit and say, sorry, brother, I thought I felt the anointing, and I thought I had interpretation. I guess I don't. We understand mistakes, no big problem. Just don't go on wrestling with it, trying to make words that are not there. God knows how to give the utterance. It says in the book of Acts, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost in the day of Pentecost, that, and they spake in other tongues, as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. See? We speak, he gives the utterance. Some people, they want the Holy Ghost to speak, and they have all kinds of trouble. And some, they want to give the utterance and speak both. See? All right, so there should be an interpretation. And he also says, let him pray that one may interpret. So when a message goes forth, what should you do? You should pray that one interpret. Not with tremendous volume, but just begin in the Lord, give the interpretation to someone,
Although that one may be struggling with the interpretation, though. He may not feel the power heavy on him yet. He may not know for sure. Now, Lord, there may be two or three others who even maybe think maybe they got an interpretation. They feel the anointing. Now, Lord, we want your words, not somebody else's. We want the truth. Now, Lord, put a powerful anointing on the one who should you want to speak. Maybe this is the first time they've ever spoken this scale. Maybe they do give interpretations occasionally, but they think somebody else usually gives it and is more powerful at it, so they're hanging around waiting for that person when it's not up to them to decide who. It's up to God to decide who. So, Lord, take away the fear and give them a powerful anointing. Make it come upon them so strongly that they'll yield to it. And, Lord, if there's anybody around who wants to give it, who shouldn't be, help them to hold their peace. And if two or three can give it, and one will be able to give it with more edification, and there's certain people here that need to hear this, and a certain amount of visitors and so forth, Lord, help this one to give it. But, Lord, if that one needs to begin to grow in this, because you're going to want to use them in another assembly with this, and they have to start sometime, help them to have the courage to start out, Lord. In other words, pray for them. Now, you don't just sit and wait in a vacancy, but you're praying about the situation. Not that the situation is always perplexing or difficult, but it may come that fast right afterwards. But nonetheless, you're praying, doing whatever interim is there. That's what opposition should be. And then pray. He didn't just say, wait for it. Well, God gave it. He knows, doesn't he? Sure, but he said pray. You know, God knows everything, but he still tells us to pray. He knows we love him, but he wants us to tell him so. He loves Paul, but he said, but Paul said, brethren, pray for me. God has just ordained it that way. And if you don't fully understand it, we'll have to understand it better by and by. But we do know God wants us to be recipients of workers together, make us workers together with God to help us in growth and salvation. All right, now, next thing I want to look at is verses 16 through 19. Notice here he says, well, let's look at verse 15 first. What is it then? I'm going to read verse 14 again. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's praying. Verse 13 is a message. Verse 14 is prayer. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, the Greek can be, here the Greek does not have the preposition with the Spirit. It's ambiguous again, and it's in the locative, which means you can say with, you can say in the Spirit, with the Spirit, at the Spirit, for the Spirit, by the Spirit. The context has to determine. I would translate, what is it then? In the English idiom, I would say, what is it then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless or praise God with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room or the place of the unlearned, uninitiated, unlearned, say, the Amen? So let it be, Lord. Greek has the Amen. At the giving of thanks. Say, giving of thanks. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. He can't follow. There isn't something intelligible that you're praying about. You're praying about something definite, and you get through. He doesn't know. He can't join with you in that prayer. All the hearts can't join together in one prayer because he doesn't know what you're saying. So he says, now, is something wrong with this? No. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well. See, you've done a good job. You've prayed in the Spirit and from the whole assembly for something that they know nothing about. And they can't join with you. And you did a good job, but the other is not edified. So, he said, there are times when you have a public prayer in which you pray in your own tongue about certain things so everybody can join with you, so that at the end they can say the Amen, see? An Amen, see? Now, it's true that there are times in which we don't need to do that. There's true there's times in which you state a need, and you want to go pray for one thing, and you've stated what it is. Now, each person can pray and give thanks well between him and God, or pray well between him and God about that one thing, and then there's no problem. But if you're praying for a number of things, then they don't know how to follow you on these things. That's what he's saying. Now, the question here that poses itself is, and some people would like to take this stand, He says, I will play with the, in the spirit, and I'll play with the understanding also. They say, well, see, dear brother, you should never pray in tongues unless you have an interpretation. Because verse 14 says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful, and if I'll pray in the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also, you should always get an interpretation to your prayers. Now this is what way that some non-spirit-filled people would try to force these scriptures on you. But you know, there are two things wrong with that. Number one, the Holy Ghost himself doesn't seem to know that interpretation because he doesn't seem to do that. And throughout all the world, on all these Pentecostal experience, those who pray in the Spirit are not interpreting this. Holy Ghost hasn't led people in all different ages and countries to do that. And whenever the Holy Ghost is not picking up your theology at all, for a long period of time over all the world, you better re-examine your interpretation of the theology. There must be something wrong with it. The second thing is, it contradicts some logic in the tenor of Scripture elsewhere. So you must not take one thing and force it to mean one thing because it seems to say one thing. You have to interpret it in the general tenor of the whole. Now, if that were true, then also we'd have to say, and I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, but the problem is, our prayer in the Spirit is not interpreted. Some people say, if you sing in the Spirit, you got to sing with the understanding. You have the interpretation. Well, then if you pray in the Spirit, you have to pray with the understanding. But who does? Verse 2 says, and when you pray in the Spirit, you no man understands, you're speaking sacred secrets to God. And verse 4 says that when you pray in the unknown tongue, you edify yourself. And verse 15 said, verse 16 and 17, that when you praise God in the Spirit, you gave thanks well. With no interpretation, you gave thanks well. With no interpretation, you edified yourself. Without any understanding of the mind, you were edified. And you spake sacred secrets unto God. So something was accomplished. You were built up spiritually. And we know by practice it's a soul. But chapter 14 rallies around the truth of a congregation, the called out ones, the assembly of people, for the mutual edification of everybody. So he said, you gave thanks well, but the other was not edified. And in verse 4, he said, you edify yourself, but you don't edify the church. And in verse 26, he says that all things be done to edifying. And in verse 13, he said, you speak in tongues, pray there may be an interpretation. And in verse 26 and 27, says that if you speak in tongues and there's no interpretation, be quiet and go on with the service. See, everything has to do with the edification of an assembly while you're together. Although, I want to qualify by saying that when you're praying in tongues, each one, there is room in the assembly for everybody to pray in tongues. Because all having the same experience, and because you're just all taking time to praise God now, you can each build yourself up. The time you must not do that is a time when people are waiting for an edification from somebody else. But they're all proper times for self-edification. Everybody can build self up. That's all right. But I submit that the more we become real men and women of prayer, so that we are spending real time building ourselves up individually in the Spirit outside, and we come walking in the door, everybody all built up and supercharged in the Holy Ghost, having prayed at home before they come and all day long and prayed on the way over, there will be less and less need to have individual prayer in tongues in the congregation because you already have arrived. You already built up there, and now it's time you can let it all flow horizontal for mutual edification. But until such that time, there will still be need for mutual building up individually. But there's a higher way in which you don't even need that because you're already at that point, and now everything is flowing this way in body ministry and all the gifts of the Spirit. And someday we're going to reach that place. And there'll be a transition in the service when we get there. But we're not there. And some people always want you to act like you're there when you're not there, and want you to do everything like you're there, but that's false. You're not there. Doesn't do any good for your three-year-old to try to pretend she's mama, because she isn't. She's not there yet. When she gets there, she'll do some things differently. And it's not wrong to be three when you're three. It's only wrong to be three when you're seven. So we've got to keep abreast of where we are. Some people want to go on forever keeping the same rudimentary customs in the spirit as when they were all babes, even after they've gone for 40 years. Generally because after 40 years they're still babes. That should not be. Besides, if every person could say, he that speaketh in tongues, prays in tongues, if everyone who prays in tongues was supposed to interpret it, that means everybody would have the gift of interpretation, which again is contrary to chapter 12. The one who giveth this gift, another who gives this gift. See, the gift of tongues now means the gift of tongues for messages. It does not mean the gift of being able to speak in tongues, being filled with the Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, every time someone gets filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. But in Corinthians, we're talking about body ministry and gifts for messages, and he's not talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. He then says in chapter 12 and in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the implication, based on the analogies given, that everybody's not an ear and everybody's not a mouth, say, and so forth, is no. So if that were true, then everybody, do all speak with tongues? No. No. Do all interpret? No. Then how can everybody interpret the tongues they give? And yet he said, that you all speak with tongues. But you see, he's talking here about everybody who's spirit-filled has an ability to speak in tongues. Now, you can all pray in tongues. And he's saying that you should not spend all of your time praying in tongues. There is a reason to pray in English. So I will pray in the spirit, I'll also pray with the understanding. But not necessarily one right after another, an interpretation of this one. Because you don't have everybody does not have the gift of interpretation. All interpreters know. And everybody can interpret their own prayer. And there's no reason to always interpret your own prayer. Because if you interpret your own prayer, you'll be undoing what God just got through doing. What did he do? He just got through bypassing your mind to get a good prayer. Now he didn't have to pray with the understanding and get the mind back into it again. He just got the mind out of it. You could have prayed in English and then said what you said. This does not mean, however, that people can never receive an interpretation of what they pray for. How many I don't suppose there's too many, maybe I'll be surprised, but how many have prayed to God and received an interpretation of what you have prayed for? A few. That's what I expect. I didn't expect very many. I've had it happen to me a number of times. But I was spirit-filled for many, many, many years before it ever happened. And it was just about 9 years ago, for the first time, I began getting interpretation. And I usually don't. But it happens. It can happen. All right? Jude 20 also said, brother, build yourselves up praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. Any questions on this before we go on? Okay. Now let's talk a little bit about speaking in tongues, some of the ditches and perspectives along these lines of how do you know and what to do. I would like to be able to tell you that when you exercise the gift of the Spirit, there's no problem. It's all clear cut, simple, straightforward, but you know that isn't true. And that's true with all spiritual things, as a matter of fact. It isn't clear cut in healing, always. It isn't always clear cut just in faith. It isn't even all clear cut when you come to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You become a new creature and you get up and say, praise God, I'm a brand new man, but everybody doesn't bounce up the same way. And to believe God and to feel the weight of things going, to feel the new creature, it isn't always that simple. Some people get up I meant it, but don't you feel any joy, brother? Well, did you really confess? Oh, yeah, I did. Did you give that to Christ? Yeah, I did. Well, inside we say, well, I kind of wish you were like that, brother. He'd come up and he was bouncing all over the place. He was so happy, he was so thrilled, he just felt the joy of it. Well, he said, I wish I did too, but I know I've done it. You're going to make your walk with God? Well, I think so. That kind of bothers me. What do you mean you think so? Well, aren't you determined? Well, yeah. And maybe the next day, he's walking along, and all of a sudden he realizes he's not reaching for his tobacco pouch. He's realizing certain things don't bother him. He realizes that he has a love for God and for the people of God and for the world. He begins to see he's different. And the impact hits him. I'm saved. See? I'm saved. I'm different. It isn't all real clear cut. And when you go to speak in tongues the first time, it isn't always real clear cut. Some people wonder, well, it's me speaking or is it God? So your tongue's moving, your diaphragm, who is it? Everything is a spirit interpretation. Whether I should give a message or not. Whether God's leading me, whether God's telling me he's got a problem right there on his neck or not. Everything isn't always real clear cut. Because we're earthbound, you know. We're not walking in the spirit all the time. I hate to tell us that. Some people will bother them. Especially if you have a fanatic in the crowd, because he's sure he is all day long. But we're not actually walking in the spirit all the time. Although we always have the spirit. And we can feel the joy of the Lord and the peace of God all the time. Yet you're not walking in heavenly places. And so we're somewhat earthbound. The more powerful the anointing on you, the more positive you are. Powerful that knowing, and the more clear and broken the rapport and between you and God, you get to places, brother. I mean, you don't have to wonder about whether you're given a message of God or not. You don't have to wonder about whether God wants you to do this or not. I mean, you know, and you know, so you know. If anything, you would doubt your own name before you doubt that. I mean, you know by the Spirit. And it's good to wait until you know some things. I mean, I don't think everybody should be stepping out always when they think maybe kind of, you know. But on the other hand, if everybody waits until they know solidly, you may never get there. You have to start somewhere. And if you make a mistake, we're talking about it. If it's a mistake that is going to mislead people and cause confusion and cause new people and visitors not to come back because they see you've messed things up, they think you don't know what you're doing, so forth, you may have to explain to the people. And you just have to realize you made a mistake, and you're just going to have to take it. You can't always protect the ears from getting rid of an individual by saying nothing. Sometimes you have to look at the whole body, and it's more important about the understanding of people so they don't get misunderstandings and so forth. But it's more important. Other times it's inconsequential, almost. People have gotten up and said things, and you really knew that they went beyond. They still felt the glow of the Spirit, and tongue, the interpretation stopped, and they said on a few more words, and you could tell they were out there. They still felt the glow and didn't know when to stop. They were still just under ecstasy, and they went on, and the words began to falter and so forth, and they finally went out of gas and realized and quit. Well, the last 12 words may have been themselves. You don't have to get up and say the last 12 words were him, because they were saying good things, right things, you know, even though God didn't give it, they had it in their mind from right things, and so there's no reason to say anything about it, and you let it go on its way, generally. They have to make that discernment. Gifts speaking in tongues are to be regulated. There are people who think, oh, bless God, nobody tells me how to run my gift. God gives me the gift and nobody's going to stand in my way. I know when God's speaking. See? But that's an unteachable spirit with a misunderstanding. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. No, that's prophet. What's that got to do with it? Well, I'm going to say that if a prophet to bubble forth like a fountain. God spoke in and through the prophet. If the spirit of the prophet was subject to the prophet, how much more should the spirit of the interpreter or the speaker in tongues be subject also to the person? See, you're always responsible for the gifts you exercise. And it's not a case of, well, I can't help when the Holy Ghost overwhelms me, I can't do a thing about it. Yes, you can do a thing about it. It's still up to you. Well, let me give you an example right here in this chapter. He says, if a prophet, second highest office in the church, we'll read it here in verse 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three. Let the other judge, the other prophet. Let him judge. If anything be revealed to another prophet, who he's talking about, that sitteth by, let the first prophet hold his peace. For ye prophets, may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, he is saying if a prophet is speaking, and another prophet over here gets a revelation, and God says something that's going to fit right in here, says, "Brother, hold it." "Oh, no, brother, I know when the Holy Ghost comes upon me." You know, there's a certain, I'm going to preach about fanaticism this morning, later on. The marks of fanaticism and so forth. One of the marks of fanaticism is people under the power, you know, of Holy Ghost power that will turn like snakes as soon as you cross the Spirit. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. You should be able, no matter what happens, if someone says, "Oh, now hold it, brother," you shouldn't be a spirit rise up like that inside. God's spirit doesn't rise up like that. See? Even if you're right and he's wrong, and you know you're anointed, the anointing isn't rising up to carnality and physical, you know, that way. And when you see people do that, you know they're in trouble spiritually. Because exercising a gift doesn't mean that you are spiritual. Doesn't it? No, it doesn't. In Ephesians it says that, and God gives the ministries, and also the gifts, by the way, for the edification of the saints, until we can put, not to perfect people, but for the perfection. He gives the gifts to perfected. There are a lot of people that they think God gives gifts to perfected people. And people got a gift, and they want, "Well, bless God, I got a gift." Amen. Well, it doesn't take much to get a gift. No, you can hand a gift to practically anything. You know, you ever see a hand a big piece of meat to a dog as a gift? He didn't have any trouble taking it. Even a dog can take a gift. He gives you a gift. He said, "Well, they get the gift of tongues." And do you know what they did? Different class of people. If you have a gift of tongues, see, there's three classes of people. Maybe four. Here's the people who don't have gifts of tongues. They can live kind of sloppy lives. See, it's all right. You don't have a gift, you can live kind of sloppy. It's all right. If you have a gift, well, you got to be able to pretty careful life. Now you got a gift. Now, if you're an elder, brother, you got to really watch your step. And if you're a pastor, know all, see all, direct from heaven, some angelic extraterrestrial being, see, then you're a superhuman and you must never make a mistake. And if you do, they'll kick you out of the church so fast, so fast making a mistake that everybody else, they'll pray for them and weep over them and blubber over them and play their hands on them, work on them for months. But you do something once and ask God to forgive you, and boy, they give you the boot anyway. That's right. I know pastors have been kicked out for making a mistake and repented of it. No, they weren't going to hear that. I mean, if he's not Jesus Christ himself in the flesh, they don't want him. But that's not right. We don't have all kinds of different standards. All a pastor is you, says, "Yes, Lord, got some experience behind you, so he puts you in the ministry." And that's what an elder is, and that's what a Sunday school teacher is, and that's what everybody else, if a person's got a gift, you just, "Yes, Lord," and he says, "Look, I need to help the people. Will you be willing?" And the person says, "I will." And he says, "All right, Lord," boom, you now am, "you got this particular gift," and all of a sudden you got it. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. And sure, they may walk, you know, slopping along a bit. That's what he gave the gift for. Don't strut around because you got a gift. That doesn't take much, you know. You don't earn a gift. He didn't give you because you're good enough. In fact, some of the gifts, particularly gifts like gift of tongues, which is the easiest to operate and the less dangerous, because you're not saying anything to anybody knows, and you're not giving any direction, he gives those to babes. So, person's been saved just a year or something, you know. A lot more mature people say, "Well, now, bless God, I've been around this here place for about 6 years, and then why is this person doing with a gift of tongues? I haven't got a gift." Well, as soon as he gets the carnality in a little better shape, why, he may have a gift that is going to take a lot more, and it takes a little longer to get to a position to use that gift. That gift, he shouldn't give you that gift. A lot of people got that gift. He wants to give you a better gift. So don't get up on your righteous horse and get all excited because somebody got a gift faster than you. I mean, God knows what he's doing. Now, we do, I just want to say they're regulated, but regulated. How are gifts regulated? Well, they're regulated by the person himself. He has to make a discernment as to, is this a message for the assembly? Or I just feel praise running up to speak in tongues. Is it the right time? I just feel a message rush right up in me. and somebody is up here singing. And I'm going to cut him off in the middle because, bless God, when the Holy Ghost comes upon me, I know when he comes upon me. Yeah, but the Holy Ghost will keep, too. He doesn't decay easily, you know. He'll keep. And he wants to let it build. You just sit down, let it build, and let it build. You don't have to always dash up immediately. Let it build. Wait for the right time. We have to excel. It's for the edification. Don't just jam it in because you got it. Sometimes we've been hearing on the Spirit of the Lord is moving in the songs, and they're really starting to boil, you know. And, oh, praise God, something is moving in, just starting to boil, and something will be quickened to his mind. And the thought is so precious to him. And he makes a beeline for the hill, see? And he's going to jam it in as fast as he can get it in. And in my spirit, I just start saying, just hold it, brother. Just hold it off a minute. Let it build. Keep praising God, but the cupping's really boiling here now. And God's doing something. Don't cut it off to tell your story. Let it build until you sense that the Spirit is starting to shift. See? And this has done its good work. And now all of a sudden you'll find a hole there, right, given by the Holy Ghost. There's a big hole right there that needs you. And that's when you come on. You don't come on when you first feel it. That's like a person, you're 14 years old, and God comes upon you to begin for the ministry, and you dash off for Africa. You know, you may have to go to Bible college, but maybe 6 years later you're going to go to Africa, see? Not necessarily the day he comes upon you, see? Not the day you first find out that you're going to be a teacher or a preacher. You don't dash off. I might throw this in, question anything extra. Some young men in the assembly here going to Bible college, God's starting to move on them mightily. And they're starting to get messages, you know, fitting messages to them on the hearts, you know. Well, what should I do with this message, brother? I mean, if I should I get up and preach it? Well, please let me do that. And then the pastor that God has called, the pastor teacher that God has called to lead the assembly on, is no longer leading and teaching. But the Bible school students, they haven't got to that place yet. They're all teaching, leading the assembly on. Well, he sits down and he lost his ministry because they feel something on him. Well, what are we going to do when we get 2,000 people? You might get 10 or 15 getting messages at once all the time. What are you going to do? What's happening? What does this all mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is head for this platform. You know, I can't go to any church and hear any good message without getting at least one, maybe two or three sermons, doing his sermon. That doesn't mean that I'm going to charge up there and preach two or three sermons but after his sermon. As a matter of fact, when I get through preaching, and sometimes I preach long, some of you know that, and I can't help it, that's just how it is. And when I get through, and I sense it's been a little long, but I sense I've had to finish what the Spirit's given me, and when I get through with it, and I sense it's now time for a turn, but now four or five, six people could have, I can introduce other messages and things I didn't say and other things, and now the people can't listen to two or three more sermons, we all pile up behind me here, you know. That doesn't mean, because you feel that now is the time to do it. What does it mean? It means God's preparing you for the ministry. It means you need to take these truths that God's given you at various times and with your other brothers and sisters and out in fellowships and out other places and other churches and so forth, preaching the word. You know? Giving out what God's given you. It doesn't mean you always have to do it right here, right now. And you're doing it in chapel, you're doing it out in people's homes and in fellowships, out in different places and different, wherever you get opportunity, you're out there, what's inside is coming out. And it's the same thing with other things. Now, you know, you may have to testify. You know, you feel something sparked. But something sparked doesn't necessarily mean the Holy Ghost says, now, brother, you're on. That's where a lot of confusion comes. That's where you have to use your mind and regulate the gift according to the need. And you have to look and say, what's happening out here and what are the needs? Because you can get, you see, when we get to a place where we should be, and we're getting a lot of it now, I'm sure, but someday you're going to find out that there may be, in a huge congregation, there may be 50 people or 150 people or 250 get a sermon during the sermon, and you might find that 800 or 900 might be just have testimonies burning in their soul. You may have several thousand. Maybe practically everybody is just full of a testimony inside. I mean, I've been in a lot of meetings where the Holy Ghost is so wonderful in the meeting that you had to shut people off to testify. They can testify all night long. There's just everybody's got testimony. But that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost wants everybody to testify. He says, go home and say, well, Holy Ghost didn't, I didn't obey God tonight. It doesn't mean you necessarily disobeyed God because you didn't get a chance to testify. There are times when God is goading you particularly to get up here. But there are other times when it triggers off something. You're just feeling these things in your soul, and you can do it any old time. You know what I mean? You're feeling it. And so you have to exercise the judgment when. And in meetings like that, you're never going to have a meeting where everybody can testify. There's always 5 times more people want to testify, 100 times more in some services perhaps than you'll ever have time for. See? But what does that mean? You don't keep it all choked up. Get out there and give your testimony to people and get it used. So many people have trouble because they let it build and build and build and build to the way to blow up in the service. But get it out there and give your testimony out to people. See? And if you won't get all frustrated by waiting for 2-3 years building up for a testimony. It's also regulated by the church service. I think I mentioned that by the way the service is going. It's regulated by the church government as to you may be in situations where you're not even allowed to. You may be visiting somebody else. And I don't feel visitors in general. Now this depends on. It depends on. If you're kind of in a Pentecostal, if you're back 25 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago, and you're back in Pentecostal areas, well, all the Pentecostal assemblies here are all kind of free, and they're freely integrated, and they go from place to place, and everybody's free to do, and that type of thing. They've all been in it quite a while. There's not really a problem going from one church and giving a message or something so much. But in this day and age, particularly where things are like they are, and there's so much misunderstanding and wildfire and unlearned and closed-mindedness and schisms and all fences and all kinds of things, it's not really wise for a visitor to be trying to exercise gifts of spirit in some other assembly. First of all, you're an arm to your assembly, not an arm to somebody else's assembly. And they don't know you, and they don't know if they can trust you, and they may not want you, see. And a visitor said, you don't always know what the person is like, because some people, there are people who don't know how to exercise the gifts. And anything comes to their mind, they think it's God, and they're off and going with it. And there are many churches I've been in that you can trust everything said for years. And there are some churches I know I wouldn't trust anything that was ever said. Now, in tongues and interpretation, there are a number of factors to look at. Look at them: speed, tenor, length, vocabulary, mistakes, volume, anointing, a lot of different things. Let's take speed first. It says excel. All right, God's given you the gift of tongues, now excel in it. Now, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you feel the anointing of the Lord, and the anointing can produce 2 different reactions in people sometimes. You see, the anointing doesn't make you do everything you do. That's the first thing I must understand. The anointing does not make you do everything you do. The Holy Ghost is not doing everything you're doing. The Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you feel the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and then you call off and do A, B, C, or D. Depending on your lack of understanding, balance, leading, your knowledge, a lot of other things. And I think people, the Holy Ghost come upon people, and they'll throw a songbook or kick something, or do some wild thing. Well, people out in the world do that. They haul off some of these wrestling matches or rock and roll concerts. They haul off, they'll throw hats, they'll throw bill cans, they'll get excited. They do all kinds of crazy things. They get emotional. Well, we're emotional people. We're people, and everybody's emotional to some degree. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. You've never felt that before. You don't know how to contain it, It's brand new. What are you going to do? You're supercharged, and you're going to do something. And it may be right. It may be wrong. That's why he said, let all things be done to edifying. It isn't a matter of Holy Ghost versus non-Holy Ghost. It isn't always Holy Ghost versus pretending. Sometimes it's both Holy Ghost with understanding versus Holy Ghost without understanding. And so God especially uses your mind. And if there are people who begin to feel, they're excited, they're a little nervous, they're excited or something, and you may want to speak a million miles an hour. But the problem in tongues, speaking so fast, well, what difference is it making? I understand you anyway. Well, it makes a difference. If you speak too fast, you'll lose the distinctions in the words. And then somebody out here, it wouldn't bother me if everybody was in a position where I am, because we'd all understand. But realize there's people in the assembly who don't understand, and who are new, and visitors, and who are critiquing and listening and wondering, and if you begin to lose all the distinctions in the high notes and the low notes and all the subtle, and it all begins to sound like a slur, and all sounds like it's about the same type of words being used, you've got 2-3 words in the whole vocabulary, and it's all rushing in, and you don't notice the fine nuances and so forth, and differences, then they begin to question whether it's of God or not, because it doesn't sound like a language. And some languages are more primitive by nature, and some rely on little changes of tone, little dinky changes, but since the English language isn't that way, they won't understand that, and they'll judge it as not being the tongues. And you see, the tongues may, there are languages that sound, I listened to the ancient Welsh language once. It's no longer a language. I listened to it on record one time, and I heard the interpretation of the poem, and it was the craziest thing you ever heard. It sounded like it only had about three words in the whole poem, but the interpretation was all wide and varied. You'd never suspect it had such a wide range of meaning. And it was all nasal and honk, 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 honk. You know, it just sounded horrible. And there are some languages across the sea that the words are awful. I remember a missionary teaching me the song, Look to the Lamb of God. I've explained here before. Lea tumba Allah, Lea tumba Allah. The ancient way to Lula, Liatumba Allah. Liatoba Allah. Sounds all about God the same, doesn't it? Look to the Lamb of God. And so you be careful in judging something just for the fact that you don't see all the big changes that you do in English. But be careful, go slow enough to get all the speech out of it so it won't stumble anybody any more than it has to. Besides, you can give more power in the speech when you slow down. You cannot emphasize. If you preach a million miles an hour, you can't emphasize. You go too fast, you can't get the emphasis in it. And now, God gives the interpretation. That's the important part. But the interpretation in the tongue should be somewhat alike. And so if they're going to, you know, want to punctuate this thing with a power and anointing because they're mature and you're immature and you're going to give it just like this and they're going to give it like this, it doesn't look like it's the same thing. You see. Whereas if you slow down and give it right with power and unction and all this, then the interpretation can come the same way. And when somebody who knows how to speak in tongues and give them the message this way and the real power and dynamics and enunciating clearly, then you, the interpreter, have to also sort of rattle on a steady stream because you're nervous. You have to slow down and begin to put power behind it. It's not enough to say, well, I'm excited. But the Holy Ghost is on me. Well, the Holy Ghost may be upon you when you're going to sing, too. And when you're going to preach. And when you're going to testify. So now what are you going to do? If you rattle too fast, you'll lose the whole message. A message preached too fast is ineffective. Ineffective. And a message where you're introverted and you give it too low or just straight, you've got to get into it. You know, people, because when they're nervous, you know what happens? They don't inflect. And you get them to give a testimony, and they're like this, they don't get much inflection to it. They don't put the power in. They don't, you know, they don't live it. And if you don't live your message, you don't live your testimony, it won't be a real good one. Well, if you don't live the interpretation, if you don't relax enough and trust the Holy Ghost enough by faith to be able to give it right, it won't have the same power behind it. It won't have the same edification. This is called excelling in the Spirit. And people often think, oh, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't need anything else. I just trust the Holy Ghost. See, well, praise God. But it's more than that. In preaching, teaching, anything you're doing, God always uses your brain. You always have to excel in anything you're doing. God works through you, not apart from you. He's not using your mouth. He's using the total person. And you need to be an expression of God in that. Oh, okay, this clock is... says I got all kinds of time yet. We'll continue this next week. Thank you, Dale. Morning service starts in just a moment.